May it please God to bless our souls this morning as we consider his word. Let's turn to the Psalm 31 and verse 19. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. We have before us in this 31st Psalm really the outpouring of David's heart in prayer to his God. And it is therefore important for us to realize that those things that David spoke were very much in the presence of God and to God. And it shows to us how David viewed himself and where his hope was and where his trust was. And as we go through this psalm and see what his true condition was before God, then, as it were, he then breaks out and looks forward. He's speaking of the things of this time and the things which are a concern to him and the difficulties and the trials and the problems which he's facing. And of course, we all have a similar condition to that in our life. And then he breaks out and he says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. He's now looking forward to the scene in glory. He's now looking forward to that wonderful scene which God has prepared for his people. And it brings things then into a very good and a very right perspective, so that we then have some understanding of the trivial things in this life by comparison. Although when we're walking in the world, these things are often mountains to us and they're great problems and they seem to crush us. But yet it's good when we can look beyond our life on this earth, our temporal life, the life which is fading rapidly, to that eternal life which is forever and ever. And surely that is the view that encourages the church of God, those who are true believers. And they do confess and they do say, well, we have, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, very clearly, David was expressing such a statement in these words when he says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Yes, the Lord had gone to prepare, has gone to prepare that place for his family, his people, his church, and it's laid up there. I often think and say it is a reserved place for a redeemed people. And to think of that, very humbling, isn't it? If you and I consider that God, the great God, the almighty God, that one who made all things, is in control of all things, has reserved a specific place in glory for you and me. Isn't that amazing? To think of that. That there is a place that no one else can occupy. It's reserved. We know what that means, don't we? We go to perhaps conferences or situations and there's a seat reserved for us. Well, this is a far more glorious reservation. It's a place in heaven reserved for all his people individually. And so may we have the evidence in our hearts of the great goodness of the Lord to this effect. And it's an expression which is full and it's true. As David says, Great is thy goodness. Oh, how great is thy goodness. And I'm sure as we have some understanding of our sinfulness, as David did, to recognize it is the goodness of the Lord. It's not something that you and I can say, well, I've lived a good life and therefore I'm now going to heaven. I'm going to go into that place which I've merited. I've worked all these things. I've done all these things. We'll come and say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which it was our duty to do. And so David comes, and it's a very blessed psalm, this one, really. And it was a song to sing. It was written to the chief musician. It wasn't to be put aside and put in the corner. It was there to be sung, and so the chief musician might be very much aware of it. And it's good, isn't it, for us to realize how David is able to express so often the desires and the concerns of our heart. And he commences in this way and says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Well, this morning, we look at ourselves. Is our trust in the Lord? Now, it's in two ways, that is. Our trust is in the Lord for the things of time. My friends, our trust is in the Lord for the things of eternity. And that is the great issue. And it's good for you and me today if we come like this and can confess to our God. You see, David was an honest man. He was honest in the sight of God. And he's able to express the true concerns, the true desires of his heart. And therefore he comes and he speaks in this way, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust? And it's good to ask ourselves that question today. If it's true in our lives, if we are really putting our trust in the Lord, or whether we're trusting in ourselves, whether we're relying on our own ability, our own knowledge, all those things that we can do, or whether we are putting our trust in our God. Now David says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Well, you and I must answer before God whether it is so. But may it be so. And may we be able to trace out our spiritual life in accordance with the Word of God. We have the Word of God, which is a wonderful guide to us. It's a map for us. It's that which describes the path of the child of God. And my friends, as you and I read an account like this, the prayer of a man of God, to be able to trace out our soul's experience and be able to come and acknowledge, yes, I can bless God for the Word of God, because there I see a description of myself. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And then he says, let me never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Never be ashamed of the trust he has in his God. Well, my friends, we can be sure of this. If our trust is in the Lord, we shall not be ashamed. We may be fearful about it, like David was, but we shall never be ashamed, because God is with us. If God has put this prayer in our heart, and bless God if he has put it in our heart, and it's not just words. You know, I'm very fearful in a day and age in which we live that there are many prayers which are not prayers. Many prayers which are just words, which don't really come from our heart. They're not the outward effect of the work of God within. And so he says, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. He needed to be delivered. He needed to be delivered. And there will be, of course, a time of deliverance from this sinful world. The Lord comes and takes his ransomed people home. You know, and the hymn writer says, shall I among them stand? That's the great question, isn't it? The great question, as we think of David's expressions here, do we concur with them? Do we agree with them? Do they express our heart? Do we say, oh, I bless God for the Word of God, because there I read a description of my life. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. He didn't want to be ignored by God. That's because he had a real need. My friends, do we not want to be ignored by God? Is that really our concern today? Have we got up this morning and have we desired that God would listen to our prayers? As we pray to him, and I hope we all have prayed to God this morning for his blessing to be upon us. We haven't just come because it happens to be Sunday and we think we should arrive at chapel to just clear our conscience. My friends, I hope we come with a true prayer that God will hear, that God will look upon us. Now, David's need was great. He doesn't say, well, so be it. He asks God that he might be delivered speedily. He wanted God to come to his aid quickly. He had a real need for his soul. It wasn't something he could put on the back burner and just leave it there to simmer away. No, he wanted God to deal with him. He wanted God to come to him. He wanted God to appear for him. He wanted God to speak to him. And how necessary that is, and how good it is in our spiritual life if the Lord leads and directs us into that situation. Now, he acknowledges his faith in God. His faith in God. Is your faith and my faith in God this morning? He says, be thou my strong rock for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. He was dependent upon the Lord for these blessings. He wasn't relying on his own ability, on his own knowledge, of his own acumen to be able to formulate a right way for him. He was looking to the Lord. And that's why he wanted God to hear his prayer. The Lord be gracious to him. And his confidence was in his God. He was the strong rock for an house of defence to save me. His condition, his belief was in his God. And therefore, he then said, for thy name's sake, lead me. Why did he say that? So that God's name might be honoured and glorified. For thy name's sake, lead me. So that he would be able to say, he led me forth by the right way. It was God that did it. That's why he comes and he prays in such a way as this. Oh yes, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. He wanted God to lead him. He wanted God to guide him. And you might say, well, of course that's obvious. Well, it might be. But it's not obvious the way that we sometimes follow the word of God, because we have our own ideas and we have our own plans and we think they're logical and we think they're right, and therefore we may follow them. But it's good to have an open mind to our God and to realize that what we may have thought was right may not prove to be right, may not prove to be God's way. And to come in simplicity, like David, and David was a great king and a blessed man, and yet he comes like this, and he says that the Lord would guide him, would lead him, lead me and guide me. Lead me and guide me. Now, simple statement, isn't it? But you know, there's a lot in it, because if we really pray that, that means that we're willing for God to take hold of us and to lead us in a right way and to guide us by his counsel. And my friends, sometimes that will be a very different way, perhaps, to what we expected. You know, you think of David's life. You think of David's life. There he was, brought up as a shepherd, and God helped him to defeat that lion and that bear. And there he was, looking after the sheep. And then he was anointed to be king. All his brothers were passed by, and there he was called, and Samuel called him, and there he was anointed to be king. And no doubt, he thought, well, that's the position, everything will now work out. Everything will be plain sailing. You've only got to follow David's life, haven't you? And I suppose there's the most written about David than any other person in the Word of God. And we see David. Was he immediately king? Not at all. He was chased around by King Saul. He feared for his life. He had to run away. He had to hide. Was he being led? Yes, he was. Was he being guided? Yes, he was. But it was a very different path to the one that he no doubt would have expected. And yet, he was being led in the right way. And he was being led in that way where God would show his wonderful power, his keeping power, his delivering power. Yes, David was delivered on numerous occasions from the hand of Saul. And so we can understand the simplicity of this statement. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And remember, he's seeking the Lord will lead him and guide him through this life. He was looking beyond this life. But nonetheless, he wanted the Lord to lead and guide him in this life so that he wouldn't, as it were, make shipwreck of life. No, that the Lord would be with him and round about him to preserve him. He knows there were those traps set for him. He tells us here, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Now, the devil will lay nets for us. He'll try and trap us. He'll try and trap us. And often speak in those words in Proverbs. It's recorded twice. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof for the way of death. It's not the way that seems right to us. It's the way that is right. And sometimes the way that seems wrong is the way that God leads us in. Because it's the way that then we have to dispense with our own strength, our own ability, and we have to come and pour out our heart to our God. We have to commit all our way unto the Lord and trust in him. And perhaps we have fallen into the net the devil's laid for us. Yes, it may have appeared to be a right way. Appear perhaps that it would have been naturally good for our own, what people would think of us. And yet, you see, we were foolish enough to allow ourselves to be drawn into a snare, a net the devil's laid for our feet. And we may have gone boldly into that, thinking it was the right way, but in fact it was not. And so we have this situation that the psalmist David calls for. God, it's a prayer to put him out of the net. Now, you and I may have got entangled in a net. My friends, the world is a vast net. There are many different nets. And the devil lays all these nets out to try and catch us. And you see, if you're in a net, you know, you can't do very much, can you? If you fall into a net and it's closed upon you, you can't do very much. We don't actually do it physically, do we? But you can think of the picture, can't you, of a fisherman with a net. The fish can't get out, can it? It's in a net. It's gone in. And the fish can't get out. If the fish is going to be allowed to live, the fisherman has to take it out or empty the net. He can't get out by itself. And it's just the same, really. As David said here, he said, pull me out of the net that they laid for him. O Lord God, for thou art my strength. Again, we see a very simple statement, but it's good to recognize that David realized that he was dependent upon his God. He was dependent upon his God. And sometimes the Lord allows us to fall into nets so that we realize we're not as strong and as good as we thought we were. Yes, we may have been relying on our own knowledge. It might be in things of God. We might be relying on the things that we think is true, but it may be true in one sense. We may not have considered the whole counsel of God. And therefore, we may have fallen into a net. We need God to come and to pull us out. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He's speaking here about his spiritual life. And we're often occupied, you know, with our natural life, aren't we? We spend a lot of time in our natural life, a lot of time praying about our natural life, but our spiritual life is so much more important than our natural life, because our spiritual life is eternal. Our natural life is just for a few years, and then it will cease. And so we see here, he says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. He had the evidence of God's blessing in his heart, that God had redeemed him. The Lord Jesus had died for him. His soul had been delivered. He says, O Lord God of truth. Well, we have a God who is true. Isn't that a consolation in this world of lies? And of course, you know, we have in us a lying disposition. What a blessing it is to know that we have a God who is truth. I have hated in them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Our soul in adversities. I wonder, again, if you and I understand what David says. Our soul in adversity. He's not speaking now about when he was chased about by Saul. He's speaking about his soul being in adversity, or when the devil opposes him, had opposed him, and he was in a great strait. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to think. Yes, but the Lord was gracious to him. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Has our soul been in adversity? That means when things are going against us, not for us. Yes, when the devil stacks everything against us. We can't seem to see our way clear. All we can see is our own evil sin. Yes, and the adversity which is against us. And it's not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. You see, the Lord had come and delivered David. And in a large room, we could walk around. He wasn't shut up. He wasn't confined. He could walk at large in the things of God. As it were, spiritually, he could walk up and down in the gospel. And he could rejoice in the truth of God. Well, again, I wonder if God has set us in a large place sometimes. We've been able to rejoice in the word of God. But he comes and says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. We do come into times of spiritual trouble. Yes, we do. He says, for I am in trouble. I am in trouble. See, life is not easy. Life is full of trouble. Yes, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. It is through much tribulation that we shall inherit the kingdom. There is much trouble. And we come to say, the Lord brings us, you see, into trouble. Why does God bring us into trouble? Why is it that we come into trouble? It's to make us pray to God. If you and I didn't have any trouble, we would not pray to God. Because everything would be smooth. We'd be happy with our natural life. We wouldn't be looking forward to our spiritual inheritance. We'd be satisfied with this poor old world. And that's why the Lord, in his mercy, causes us to walk in the world where there is trouble. Trouble without very often and trouble within very often. Yes, and we have to cry out sometimes because of the trouble within. Can ever God dwell here? It's because of the evil of our heart, the sinful thoughts, the sinful considerations. And they drag us down. And we cry out in our time of spiritual trouble. My friends, the Lord brings us into these situations to make us sick of ourselves. Sick of ourselves. We don't then pat ourselves on the back and say, what a great person I am. What a good example I'm setting. We have to realize what a failure we are in life. How bad our example is. How evil is our heart. And that's what causes us to come and cry out to God. Like this, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Well, do we sigh? Children of God do sigh. They sigh when the Lord reminds them, perhaps, of their sin, directs them to the evil of their heart, causes them to sigh. A child of God sighs before his God. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man. Well, it's a good expression, isn't it? We know what a dead man's like. We forget about a dead person, don't we? We might remember him for a time. Those who, of course, are acquaintances, they might remember. But you think of the people that died in 200 years ago. Well, they're forgotten, aren't they? Nobody knows. Nobody remembers them at all, in any detail. They're forgotten. And it describes himself like, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Well, the enemy sometimes comes in like a flood. You know what a flood's like, don't you? A flood covers everything. But David then says, he comes and refers again to the beginning of this prayer. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And that's a lovely expression, isn't it? And that's a lovely consideration and a lovely condition to be in. To be able to come to our God when you and I are pouring out our heart to our God in private prayer and we're saying, but I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. You see, it's coming to God very simply. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Yes, he wanted to be delivered. And he tells us, he's telling the Lord, yes, his times were in the hand of God. And what a good thing that is. All our times, every day that we walk in this world, the Lord knows about us. Our times are in his hand. He has complete control of us. Complete control of you and me. Now that's a wonderful blessing. You might think, well, I'm not so sure. Well, it is. It's a wonderful blessing to know that our times, all our life, is in the hand of Almighty God. Yes, isn't that a consolation to think of that? Every day, it's in the Lord's hand. The Lord has control. The Lord deals with us in accordance with his purposes. And then his prayer is, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Now to see the face of the Lord. To view his face by faith. What it means is the Lord looking upon us. The Lord being gracious to us. Yes, making his face to shine upon us. That means he's looking upon us in love to our souls. Yes, He's brought us in the trouble. He's shining upon us for good, because all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are according to his purpose. And the word of God is true. It's not always easy to assimilate. But the fact is, what we're told, all things work together for good. So they do. It's not just one thing here and one thing there and the rest is evil. The Lord is working in accordance with his divine purpose. And everything is coming together. And it's all working together for our eternal good. Our times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute thee. Make my face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, as he said earlier, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. He didn't want to be found in that position where he called upon God and God did not answer. Now, my friends, if you and I call upon the name of the Lord in faith, in accordance with his will, he will answer. But just remember, it may not be when you and I think. The Lord will answer. He will hear. He will answer. Let the nine lips be put to silence which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And then he comes down. And it's as though he bursts out with this. Having told the Lord all about his condition, all his fears, seeking the Lord will help him and direct him. And now he bursts out with this. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Yes, there is this heavenly prospect set before the church of good, God. And it is his goodness to his people, which he's laid up for them, for that fear thee. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord gives that fear. It's a blessed fear. And it's a fear that the Lord grants and favours us with, which thou hast wrought for them. The Lord has brought it about. The Lord has done it. It's the work of God. And here it's set before us, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. It's done for them. What is done for them? The inheritance has been purchased for them. It's a wonderful prospect to think of and to meditate upon. And as you and I are therefore bowed down, sometimes the many things which trouble us, to be able to look beyond the things of this world, to those eternal blessings, those eternal glories that the Lord has prepared for the suffering church of Christ. What a blessing it is to have such a God. And what is prepared, Isaiah tells us, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. The Lord has prepared a great and glorious inheritance for all his people, and it's been brought about, wrought out. Thou hast wrought for them. How has it been wrought out for them? Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how our inheritance has been secured for us. It's not been secured because of what you and I have done, because that would never secure it. But it's been secured by God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ has secured our inheritance for us, because he has redeemed us to himself. He's laid down his life in order to accomplish the requirements of the divine law of God in shedding that blood to atone for the sins of his church. Now, David here Remember, of course, he lived many years before the Lord Jesus Christ. But by faith he could look forward and to be able to tell us which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. Yes, it's a work which is complete, a work which is finished, a work which has been wrought out, a work upon which David depended. My friends, today, do you and I depend upon the finished work of Christ? Again, let's come back to the position. Here we are in this world, in this earth, in the sinful earth, with all the problems which it entails, all the trials and temptations, all the oppositions, and yet to look beyond this life, look beyond this life to those things which God has prepared for his people, those who came out of much tribulation. And it is really that path, is it not? And John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was blessed with that view. When the Spirit of God was upon him, and he tells us of the blessing and favour of God which he enjoyed. And we're told, he said, "And I said unto the angel, Sir, thou knowest," he said to me, "these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." David needed this view. You and I need this view, this confidence that this is true, and that we have come out, we will come out of great tribulation, and we are washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. It's wrought out, this work, by the blessed Saviour himself. This is the only way, my friends. Now, as you and I travel through this world, remember we have the testimony, evidence of David here, as it were, giving us an insight into his spiritual life and in his concerns, but he's looking beyond that. He's looking to the eternal inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled, and which is reserved in heaven. That wonderful favour and blessing to the church of God. And you see, we've come here this morning. What do we come here this morning for? To hear the good news of the gospel. We've come here not to just pass the time. I hope you haven't. I hope you've come here this morning to hear the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is here, as David tells us, the great goodness of the Lord in preparing a place in glory for those who he has redeemed with his precious blood. Wonderful thought, isn't it, to think that when we were finished our life here, we then begin that wonderful time in glory where there is then no more sorrow, no more sighing. "Therefore they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Who's he that sitteth on the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. "Yes, they shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." It's a scene of perfect bliss, perfect happiness, endless, endless happiness. And that without any sin, without any worries, without any trouble, without any sadness, perfect happiness. And that is the prospect, that is the lot of the children of God. That is that which should encourage us, as it encouraged David, as he was able to say, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." He was looking beyond, you see, the things of this life. He was looking to that wonderful view that John had when he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And what was he commanded to write? "For these words are true and faithful." Well, we're blessed today with the faithful word of God, the true word of God. And we have in this book of Psalms, in this chapter here, the words of God speaking to our hearts, to our souls, describing to us what we should expect as a living child of God. To realize that here we have written down for our encouragement, if you like, a format of that which you and I should expect as we travel through this world. And it's not something which we should think, well, that's just David's life. No, it's a typical picture of the living child of God. And it sets before us the difficulties of life, the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the prospect which is before the church of God. And this morning, let us go home and remember what he says here. "Oh, how great is thy goodness." It's the goodness of God toward his people. And remember, we don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God which comes to us in this way. So we're able to come and say, "Yes, oh, how great is thy goodness to such an unworthy sinner. I don't deserve any favor. I don't deserve any goodness, but it is true. It is toward me. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." There is the evidence of it. The evidence of it recorded in the word of God. What a blessing it is that we have a complete picture. You see, we're not missing anything. The whole plan of salvation, the whole work of the Spirit of God is set before us in the detail which you and I shall need in our lives as we pass through this world to our heavenly home, to that place which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. You know, Peter knew the prospect of glory. Oh, may you and I, my friends, be encouraged to know the prospect of glory and be able to say, "Yes, for here I have no continuing city, but I seek one to come." Now may we be, each one of us here today, seeking that eternal inheritance, that city, that glorious city where the Lord reigns forever, and have that evidence in our heart that we are amongst those who are travelling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and we soon their happiness shall see. Amen.